Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I know that it was so much work in this lesson 11, but how rich and wonderful it was. And I just pray, Lord, for each one, that if they felt like they didn't get their work done, that they wouldn't be in a mode of self-condemnation, Lord, but that they would just come together and enter into your presence and worship you because of who you are, and then let the Holy Spirit teach them with those things that they were able to learn. Help us just to meditate on the things that we see and with the time that we have. But Lord, at the same time, help us to know what time wasters are in our lives. And I know I've got plenty of them myself. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to redeem the time each moment, because Jesus is coming back so soon. So Lord, as we come around your word this morning, guide us in the truth as we look at who we used to be and who we are now in Christ. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I think it was about 20 word studies in this lesson. And if somebody would do prayer requests, Sarah Beth, here's mine. I just wrote them down this week in my quiet time. I thought I just turned them in like that. But like I said, 20 word studies, and I had them all mine. I've mentioned this before, and I hope that you do this. It's just print them out on. I go to Bible Study Tools. I know a lot of people use Blue Bible, and there's lots of online resources. But I like to go through, print out all my word studies, and I had them all stacked up on my desk, and Amelia knocked my stack off yesterday by accident, and so I had to get everything back in order so we can have our discussion today, because we do have a lot to discuss, and we can't discuss everything we looked at in our lesson, because we'd be here for 2 hours. But a quick review, we know that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, the Christians, the church at Colossae. Do you remember what kind of people the church was made up of? Was it Jews, Gentiles, or both?
Mostly Jews.
Was it a mix?
It was a mix. It was definitely a mix.
But they had the Jews that were pressuring the Gentiles
and
to
how
follow.
Did we? What were they pressuring them to follow?
The law.
So we know there were Jews present, because we see this, and we've used the word Judaizers before, this idea of you're saved by grace, but you need to keep the law to be sanctified and to stay saved. And so what are some of the problems that Paul addresses in the book of Colossians that we've seen so far? Which, that's one that you just mentioned, was the idea of the law.
Gnosticism.
Okay, and Gnosticism was what?
Knowledge above and beyond what a normal Christian would have.
Okay, and only a certain number could have that. Now, keep in mind the word Gnosticism is not used in this book, and it wasn't at that time a teaching that was called Gnosticism and people claimed I'm a Gnostic, but it was a teaching that you can see infiltrating his letter to the Colossians in the ways that he's warning them against those ideas that we look back now and see were the beginnings of Gnosticism. And Liz mentioned wisdom, and we looked at worldly wisdom and then the wisdom of God. What's the difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God?
The wisdom of God is wrapped up in Christ.
Okay.
Worldly wisdom is not.
Okay. What are some things that worldly wisdom might tell us that fly in the face of godly wisdom? Can you think of any examples today?
I think some of the examples would be like, you have the power within yourself to fix your problems.
Okay.
What feels good is the right thing to do.
Okay.
Whatever makes you happy.
Yes.
Being successful.
Because after all, unless I'm happy, how can I possibly make anyone else happy? And unless I love myself, how could I possibly love anyone else?
And I see that whole idea of karma being, like, accepted, that you put good things out there and good things will come back to you. And that is not in accordance with Scripture. So we saw that this idea of wisdom, and Paul saying, yes, wisdom is good and wisdom is important, but it's got to be the right kind of wisdom. Okay, he talks about a mystery that has been revealed. What is the mystery that has been revealed?
Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ.
Okay, and he talks about that at the end of chapter 1. He says the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. That mystery in verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is what makes a difference. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish and have the law. It doesn't matter if you're Gentile and you're not circumcised. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? Now, last week we talked about this. What is not the answer to fleshly desires? Because we see this at the end of chapter 2 where he's warning them about not being defrauded of their prize. And what are they trying to do here? They're trying to control what? They're trying to control something in the wrong way.
Trying to control their flesh.
Yeah. Their fleshly desires. And what are some of the ways they're doing that?
Oh, they're, they're beating themselves into submission.
Mm-hmm. Do not handle, do not touch.
Yeah.
Right.
Making more rules and
through legalism. Mm-hmm. And I love the definition that Kay gave of legalism. Let me see if I can find that real quick. I don't want to say it. I think that was in the DVD lecture.
Is that what you tweeted?
I did.
Is it?
Let me see.
Legalism is trying to make yourself acceptable to God on the basis of externals.
That's it. Yes. Legalism, trying to make yourself acceptable to God on the basis of externals. And some of those externals we're talking about were follow this tradition or this law, this rule, beat your flesh, your body into submission. And he talks about self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. And his conclusion in verse 23 of chapter 2 is they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So what is not the answer to fleshly desires?
Legalism.
Legalism. Self-abasement, etc. Okay, so what is the answer to fleshly desires, as we found out last week?
Christ.
Christ, our all in all. And because of Christ, we found out that we're no longer slaves to sin. And that was really the basis of our lesson last week was, what do we do to control our flesh? And we talked about setting our minds on things above and how we do that. And we also learned that Christ is seated in the heavenlies. And where are we?
Right with him.
Our position is seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And so when we keep our mind on that and keep our minds on the things of God, then that takes care of those fleshly desires. Okay, as we look in chapter 3, verse 1, it starts off by saying, well, let me read the last verse of chapter 2. It says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And we've got to be so careful of those things that have the appearance of wisdom. Because when you don't know the Word of God, there are a lot of things, a lot of people that are taken in by the appearance of wisdom. But it says all of these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So What is the therefore talking about? It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. What is that term always doing there?
It points you back.
Okay.
Forward.
Right. It points you, because of what I just said, then now listen to what I'm saying. This is true. Because of all those things, because that none of those things are any value against fleshly indulgence. If you've been raised up with Christ, and that's the big if, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've been witnessing to a friend for a few years now, and we had a great conversation last week. And one of the things I told her, I said, you know, that I've learned through, and as I've been saved almost 40 years, I've been studying the Word of God for about 35 years. And the thing I have discovered is that everyone who claims to be a Christian is not a Christian. And so there's the big if. If you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, one of the things I want to do today, just to get through our discussion and to help us kind of organize and compile all the information we looked at. We can't look at all the cross references. We had tons of those too. Word studies and cross references this week. And so when we, if you jump down and look at chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, there's a big contrast there. And that contrast is the basis of our discussion today. And what is the contrast there?
It's the old self versus the new self.
Okay, we have the old self and the new self. And we're going to see exactly what that means. And so I'm just doing a simple list on the board with two columns. And on the left, I'm putting new self. And on the right, I'm putting old self. That might seem backwards to you, but I think you'll see why I do that. I'm not even writing the right word up here. The old self and the new self. The new self on the left, old self on the right. And we're just going to go through and look at not just Colossians, but some other key passages of Scripture. And what it should help us do, because in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So it says, if you've been raised up with Christ, what if you have not been raised up with Christ?
Then you're not going to seek them.
Right. It tells you where you are, and the first thing you need to do is get raised up with Christ, get saved. And so I think that this is a good way, a good self-examination tool to just list these things about the new self and the old self, because, you know, we like to blur the lines, don't we? And because we want to not have to admit that either we're not saved or someone we love is not saved. And I think because we live in the South, too, that culture of church really blurs the lines. And Liz, I don't know if you've noticed the difference there, because you come from, I really think it's one of the most unchurched states in the United States. I think I remember that when we lived in Washington State, that there were fewer people, church attenders per capita than any other state in the United States. And there were more boat owners per capita. And I thought, I wonder if those two are related. If you own a boat, you don't go to church. But anyway, in Washington State, it's very unchurched. So you living here have probably seen a big difference in the culture.
It is different. But you run into more people who go to church culturally. And they're
exactly.
not devoted to being a Christian. Then if you go, if you're in Washington,
you know where people stand.
Yeah.
Ones that go to church most likely are saved.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, or they're coming to figure out why are you going to church? You know,
it's not a social activity.
No, it's not. It's an odd activity for people in Washington.
And that's one of the things that we've had to learn. And it's such a trap. It is such a trap when you have kids. And I remember a few years ago that Cindy and her husband sat down with their son that was still home and apologized to him and said, we're sorry, but we've taught you that church is a social activity. Because there was a church they were at and they needed to leave, but they didn't leave. Why? Because their son was involved with the youth group. And we see that church culture where that's what people are looking for, a club for their kids to belong to and fit in and have fun. And it's not just their kids now, though. It's like they want their own club, too. Yeah. And so when we treat it like it's a social activity, that blurs those lines. And we start thinking, well, because they are active in church, then they have put on the new self and they've laid aside the old self. But then you get on their Facebook and you see so much old self there, so much fleshly indulgence there, you think, wait a minute, what's going on? So, again, it's not, we're not trying to judge people in order to be their judge. But it's like you said, when you know where they are, it helps you know how to talk to them, how to deal with them, how to love them to Christ, how to witness to them. And so this chart with the new self and the old self is a great way to examine ourselves and also help us see where other people are. So the first thing I want to look at, the first passage is going to be Colossians chapter 3. But just for right now, just the first 10 verses I want to look at. And so as we see in verse 1, and I also see in this chapter a lot of instructions. And if anything was an instruction, and I do this in any book, the way I acknowledge an instruction in Scripture is I just underline it in black in the text. And so I can look through, especially Paul's epistles, and see all these instructions. And so if God, through Paul, is instructing Christians in the Bible, then what do I need to do?
Listen.
I need to know that and do it, don't I? I need to listen to that instruction and follow it. So the first instruction he gives, and he says, keep seeking the things above. I put here under the new self, because why do I put that under the new self?
Because that's what you have to do.
And it also says, if you are in Christ, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. So we're going to see, even though that we don't get to these terms until verses 9 and 10, we're going to see this new self and this old self, that the new self is after Christ. The old self is before Christ. And I encourage you to put the reference beside whatever I write up here. It's going to take up too much room if I write all the references up here. But whenever I do a chart, I like to have all the references so I can go back and look at that if I need to. So the new self is after Christ. The old self is before Christ. And again, I know that you'll see that borne out in scriptures as we go along. So then, the next instruction he gives is in verse 2. And what is that instruction?
Set your mind on things above.
Okay. Set your mind on things above. Where does the old self set its mind?
On things on earth.
It says, yeah, in verse 2, that's Colossians 3:2, the mind is set on earth. But if you've been raised up with Christ, you should set your mind on things above. Okay, then he tells us in verse 3, why do we set our mind on things above? Why do we keep seeking things above?
Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God.
Okay, and that word for and because, whenever we see those in Scripture, almost always it's answering that question, why? And it's why? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Okay. Now, it tells us in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What does it tell you here about our life? Who is our life?
Jesus.
Christ is our life. is our life. And one day, what's going to happen? We will be what?
We will be with him, revealed with him in glory.
Okay, it says we will be revealed with him in glory. You know what? I'm writing all this stuff on the board, but I think what I'm going to do is, because it's going to take so much more time to write it on there, I'll send y'all a copy of my chart. Is that all right? You can make your own chart, and I don't want to, I'm not in the habit of just like handing out stuff that we need to work through, but I think that it'd be less distracting because it's going to be so much to write. If we just look at the new self and the old self, and you jot down what you want to, but I'll provide you with a copy of this completed chart. So we see, and you'll see this too on my chart where I underlined the instructions on that chart too. If I had thought about it, I would have just done old-fashioned transparency. I still love to do those, even though that's very out of fashion. But on my chart, I underline the instructions too, just like I do in Scripture, so that helps me see them. Now, it tells us in verse 5, another connecting word, therefore. What's it connecting there? Because of what?
Because Jesus is our life.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And you're new, the new self.
Okay, and because you need to seek, you're keeping on seeking those things above. Because you're setting your mind on things above, you're doing that. Therefore, consider what?
The members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry.
Okay, so under new self, we're going to put, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to some things. And I put that list under the old self because that list belongs in, that's our life before Christ, right?
Yeah.
Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. It says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to those things. Now, we looked up all these words here. Excuse me. What did you find out about that phrase, consider as dead?
What did we find out about that phrase?
Uh-huh, consider as dead. What did that mean? All these from just verse 5, I have all together with a
to make paper dead, print. To put to death, but in thines it said to put to death in use in the active voice in the sense of destroying the strength of, depriving of power with reference to the evil desires that work in the body.
Okay, I love that, depriving of power. And yeah. What's interesting about this, now this is Colossians 3:5. And this is that phrase, consider as dead. Okay, to put to death, to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. Now, did any of you look up the tense, mood, and voice? She gave it to us, and it's aorist.
Yeah.
Active. Imperative, verb. Okay, it's an aorist, active, imperative, verb. Okay, aorist is a punctiliar action. That means it is done at a point in time. Okay, it's like point in time, I did this. Okay, it's punctiliar action. Active indicates that the subject produces the action. And then imperative is, it's a command.
Yeah.
So we are commanded to do what? In this verse, in 3:5.
at one time put to dead.
To render it, or deprive it of force.
Okay. And when do we do that?
When we become a Christian.
When we make a decision to follow Christ, then we are to consider our mortal bodies dead to. We are to put, we're the ones that do it. The subject produces the action. Put to death those, all of those things. And all those things we looked up too. And some of these things last week, Sherry shared with us, and it was actually from the passage in 1 Corinthians that we looked at. But she looked up all those words. But some of the things we looked at, immorality, what does that mean? And what is the root word? What is the Greek word?
Pornea.
It is. It's pornea, which where we get pornography. Okay. And what does that mean?
Illicit sexual intercourse.
Okay.
Fornication.
Okay.
Any sexual sin.
Mm-hmm. Impurity.
I have uncleanliness, of impure motives, mm-hmm. The impurity of lustfulness, luxuriness, and
utterly and shamelessly immoral. If you looked at Bible study tools, you got that word profligate. It means utterly and shamelessly immoral, recklessly prodigal or extravagant, licentious. Okay, passion.
Desire.
Yeah.
Okay.
These are the lusts that dishonor those who indulge in them.
Depraved passion.
Vile passion. Mm-hmm.
Okay, evil.
In a bad nature.
Okay.
Yep, bad in a moral sense, meaning wicked, vicious, bad in heart, conduct or character, evil conversation.
You think about that, bad in heart, bad nature. It's who you are.
And that makes sense with the put it to death. I mean, you look at that and you're like, okay, that's you. You are bad in heart. The Bible says that you're born with sin. And that's, I mean, that pictures.
Right. That's who you are.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, desire.
A craving, longing.
Desire for what is forbidden. Lust. Boy, this is like reading the newspaper, isn't it? Greed.
Covetousness, greediness.
To have more.
To have more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Okay, and then it says all of these amount to what?
Idolatry.
And if you looked up that word, the worship of false gods, the worship of fleshly desires and indulgence and evil. Okay, and so when you look at all those things that we are supposed to consider ourselves dead to, you know, can those things, can that list, those immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry, if we just want to put it in a simple visual, can we put those things under the list on the new self?
No.
No. Those have to go on the side of the old self. Why? Because we were commanded to put them to death, to consider our members as dead to those things. It says, for because of these things, why are we supposed to consider our earthly members of our earthly body dead to these things? Verse 6 tells us why. For what?
The wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience.
Because of these things, because of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry, because of those things, the wrath of God's going to come upon the sons of disobedience. And I don't know if you remember, those of y'all that did the Revelation study with us, and we used the NISS, and I gave you a little extra worksheet one week on verses on the wrath of God. And do you remember that, Sarah Beth? Mm-hmm. And the wrath of God in Scripture is always for who?
The sons of disobedience.
Which amounts to who?
Sinners.
Non-believers.
Non-believers, the lost. The wrath of God is not for His children and those that belong to Him. When you look at those scriptures, and so because of all those things, that immorality and all that, the wrath of God is going to come upon the sons of disobedience. And so those sons of disobedience are the old self, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and then again in verse 8, we have another command. It says, but now you also put them all aside. Put aside these things. Okay, they gave us another list of things. What was that list of things?
Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not okay. lie.
And so with just that in verse 8, that list of anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. What are those things? Did you look those up?
Those, to me, are even more, it looks like you go from the what you see as quote-unquote big sins to the even the smaller. We're narrowing it down here to even, you know, because we
and
all
really
get
more acceptable.
Yeah. Exactly. It's permissible in church to get angry, or maybe not so much wrath, but when you look up the definition of it, or malice, or...
Well, and let's look at anger. What was anger?
The natural disposition.
Mm-hmm. See, that character. Mm-hmm. That's who you are.
And then the one that got me was the outburst of a vengeful mind. So you look at it and you're like, oh, did I do that with my spouse? Was I angry with... Ooh.
Right.
Yeah.
All right, wrath. What was wrath?
Fierceness.
And anger, forthwith bowling up, and soon subsiding, and then again.
And did you have a picture in your mind of somebody that you could think of that does that, that they boil up in anger, then it subsides? But guess what? It happens again. Just that wrath over and over. Malice.
Wickedness as an evil habit of the mind.
Wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. Slander. Whoa.
Okay, I'm guilty.
Okay, slander.
Verbal abuse against someone, which denotes the worst type of slander. Wounding someone's reputation.
And what is slander in this, the Greek word?
Blasphemia.
Blasphemia, which is blasphemy, where we get our word blasphemy.
Yeah.
Speech injurious to another's good name. Oh, we got to be so careful about that. Have you ever tried to protect someone's reputation? It was really, really hard because they weren't helping. And we need to do that. We need to try to protect someone else's reputation, even if it's from them their own selves, you know. And
especially when you know that they're really trying very hard, and you know, especially when maybe someone else who notices that slight imperfection, and you try to show them that this person loves the Lord.
But even if they don't, you know, even if they don't,
yeah,
we don't want to go around make people look bad.
Yeah.
And I know I can't remember who it was recently. Somebody said to me, "Why didn't you tell me that?" And I was like, "Because I didn't want to make them look bad."
Yeah.
I got it right that one time. Okay. Abusive speech. Oh my goodness. Is this just, we're just eat up. Abusive speech from your mouth. Foul speaking. Low and obscene speech. Is that so acceptable today?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Y'all, obscene. Things that are obscene aren't, I mean, what God calls obscene, people, y'all know I help out a friend that has a salon, and usually there's only one person in there at a time. And there's this man that comes and gets his hair done, and when he's there, I try to make myself scarce. And I just don't like to be in there when he's in there. And he said, he asked my friend, "Have you heard the joke about so-and-so?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, I've heard that one." And she tells the rest of the joke. He said, "Oh, no, that's not the end, I know." So he proceeds to tell his end of it. And she gives me a look, you know, in the mirror over his head. And she looked at him. She said, "Well, I was trying to tell the clean one, the clean version." And he said, "That wasn't dirty. What I just said wasn't, there wasn't one thing dirty about that." And y'all, it was as dirty as could get as it could be. And he was as genuine as he could be that he did not see anything wrong with the obscene joke he had just told. People don't even know that they're obscene, and they don't have any problem with it. So, all of those things, it says that we are to put aside those things. If those things are in your life, either you haven't put them aside, or you can't because you don't have the new self. And so it says, put them all aside. Now, in verse 9, we have another instruction that tells us what?
Do not lie.
Do not lie to one another. Why?
Because it's part of the old self with its evil practices.
Yeah, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So over here in that old self column, it'd be old self, evil practices. Lying goes with that. It says, do not lie to one another because you laid that aside with the old self. Now, we looked at all these, really. Laid aside, and let me go ahead and read verse 10. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We looked up, laid aside, old, put on, and new. Let's look at those word studies real quick. What did you learn about those?
To put off is to strip or to put off clothes. As figuratively applied in the New Testament, putting off the old man, corrupt nature, we derive from the fallen Adam.
Okay. And you get this idea that we're wholly put off.
Yeah.
It's not just put off a little bit. Wholly put off these things. Wholly put off. The old man.
Denoting separation from what is put off.
And did you look up old? Mm-hmm. Man just means man. That's that word, anthropos. But old is what?
Palaios. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Palaios.
Just no longer new, worn out.
And to me, I immediately think about a pair of shoes, mm-hmm, or a piece of clothing. It's old. It's worn out. You don't keep it. You throw it away. Yeah, you throw it away. I'm not wearing that pair of shoes with a hole in it. And so it's old. Why? And it gives the idea almost of it being ridiculous to keep on wearing it. So you lay that aside. You wholly take it off. And so then what did you see about the new self?
Recently born, young, youthful, and new.
Boy, it's a direct contrast to old, isn't it? Okay, and it says we are to put on. Now here, another interesting word. And this is put on, it's that verse 10. We have put on the new self. So this is Colossians 3:10. And this is put on. And it is an aorist. Middle imperative. And by the way, if you've got the New Inductive Study Bible, you've got the chart on tense, mood, and voice in the back of your book, in the back of your Bible. Also, if you don't, that little book, How to Study Your Bible by K. Arthur, is a great reference tool that gives you this information. So again, put on, aorist is what kind of action?
Punctiliar.
Punctiliar, a moment in time. Okay, punctiliar action. Then imperative is still imperative, which is a command. But the difference between the consider is dead and the put on is this voice. And it's the middle voice. And what is that? This is the subject initiates the action. And participates in the results of the action. Okay. So how do you think about that? I mean, how does that make you really think about and contemplate that we are to put on the new self, that it is an action that we do. We initiate it, but we participate in the results of the action. And it's a command.
We're sort of responsible for putting on these things.
And what I love about this word put on, it talked about in terms of clothing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because that the other thing, the old stuff that we lay aside those old clothes, and then we put on and participate in the results of that action. And we put on that young, youthful, new self. I'm ready to put that on.
You know, and I was thinking, you know, some of those are harder than others to put on for some people. Like, everybody's different, so you still got to put it on. It might have to take some getting used to having it on.
Right, and when I say I'm ready to put it on, I'm ready to shed this old body, fleshly body that's not been redeemed. But this is not talking about that, is it? That put on. We don't have to put on and look like a baby or look, you know, all youthful. Praise the Lord. But this is a putting on of things that, well, it tells us the things to put on. The new self who is being renewed. Being renewed. Do you see the process there? Who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, we looked up that word renewed. And what does renewed mean?
Isn't that, that's the passive one.
Okay.
Right?
Yes. This is what I love here. This is, and this is, again, Colossians 3:10. This is renewed. And that is present tense. That's the passive. And it's a participle. And these others were verbs. This participle is like a verbal adjective. So it's a verbal, but, and then, so present, what kind of action is present? Aorist is punctiliar, that is a moment, it's done. What's present tense?
Isn't it something that's ongoing?
That is continuous action. Present is continuous action. Okay, passive, do you remember what that was, Liz?
It means that, the subject is acted, it has something acted upon.
Right. The subject is not doing the action. The subject is acted upon. I love this.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean to us? What does that mean that when we look at this, the put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him?
It's a continuous action of renewal, but it's God who is doing it
to us.
Yep.
Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The act of renewal is performed by God.
Yes.
Now, we see that we have a responsibility here to participate in the results of putting on, and that consider us dead, we do that action. But God is producing that renewal. And we can't renew ourselves.
No.
And isn't that what they were trying to do? They were trying to be right with God by doing a list of do's and don'ts. And they didn't realize that that was God's work in them. And so, if this process of renewal is not in us, then have we put off the old self, laid aside the old self, and put on the new?
Mm-hmm.
No, because when you consider as dead, all of those things, you lay aside the old self, you put on the new self, God works that renewal process in you. So God renews me. I cannot renew myself. I put on Christ, and God does the rest. What a relief. Is that an incredible? It's an incredible relief to me. Now, verse 11 was kind of an interesting verse, and it talks about a renewal. This renewal that says the new self's being renewed, a renewal in verse 11 in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, But Christ is all and in all. What do you think Paul is trying to tell them in that verse?
That God is doing the renewal in everyone, not just the specific groups.
Okay, everyone who has done what?
Who is in Christ.
Right. It says Christ is all and in all. All those that have accepted Christ, he's doing what?
He's renewing them.
He's renewing them. Doesn't matter if you're a Greek. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Doesn't matter if you've been circumcised. Doesn't matter if you're not circumcised. Doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter. Christ is all in all, and he is renewing those who have put him on. Okay, so then we looked at a passage in Romans chapter 6. We looked at Romans chapter 6, which we know, if you did the Romans study with us, we know what that chapter immediately is about. Being a slave to sin or a slave of righteousness. And so when we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, and we have our list on new self and old self, when we look at that passage, what are some things that go under the old self column?
Slave to sin.
Your body's no longer ruled by sin.
Yeah. Right. So that body of sin belonged to the old self, mm-hmm. right? And there were slaves of sin. But then, what would we put under the new self?
Freed from sin.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Freed from sin, and not just freed from it. Look at verse 11.
Alive in God. Dead to sin.
Dead to sin and alive in God. And we see in verse 12, do not let what?
Sin reign in your mortal body.
Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. What was he talking about to the Colossians?
Basically the same thing.
Yeah, all those things. Though that's no longer. Put those things aside. Consider your body dead to all those things. And so don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So under the old self, you would have your members are instruments of unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. But we are to present our members as what? Instruments of
righteousness.
Righteousness. All right, we looked at another passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And that was kind of a long passage. But it tells us in verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as. And then he gives this list of things. Don't walk like this any longer. And so that list belongs to what?
Old self.
The old self. So what are those things he says? Don't walk like that any longer. As what? Verse 17.
As the Gentiles walk.
Okay, as Gentiles. What was it?
The
futility. In futility of mind. What else?
Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance, and because of the hardness of their hearts.
They've become what?
Callous.
And have given themselves over to what?
Sensuality of the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness.
Okay, and it says in verse 22, your former manner of life, lay aside the old self. The old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And so we are to lay aside those things. And the contrast in verse 23 is what? This contrast with the old self. And you see that given over to sensuality, all those things that we just looked at in Colossians, all those words, how that they're all wrapped up in that word sensuality. Lay aside the old self, and in verse 23, do what?
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth.
Okay, so be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, we looked at that last week about setting your mind on things above. And it tells us that in Colossians to keep seeking those things above. And here, to put on the new self in the likeness of God, renewed in the spirit of your mind, created in righteousness and holiness. In verse 25, it tells us to lay aside what?
Falsehood.
And do what?
Speak truth to each other.
We saw that in Colossians. Don't lie. Do not lie to one another. Speak the truth. Lay aside falsehood. Speak the truth. We talked about in Colossians anger. What does he say here about anger in verse 26? Now, we saw in Colossians that we're to put aside anger. Mm-hmm. But what's it saying here?
You can be angry, but just do not sin.
Be angry, but don't sin. And what else?
Don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that do if you do let the sun go down on your anger?
It gives the devil an opportunity.
And it tells us here, don't give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, don't what?
Don't steal.
Okay, verse 29, let what?
Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth.
And what did we see? That abusive speech, that idea of words, unwholesome words. But instead of unwholesome words, what is supposed to come out of our mouths?
Well, a word that is good for edification.
Edifying words that give grace. Tells us in verse 30, do not do what?
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God whom you are seated with for the day of redemption.
And in verse 31 he says, put away. Again, you see that command to put away, lay aside these things. And what are those things he tells us to put away in verse 31?
Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander.
And along with all malice. And it says in verse 32, it's put away those things, but be these things what?
Kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you.
Right, so be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving like God. Can you see the contrast here in Scripture? There's such a contrast between the old self and the new self. Those things you're supposed to put aside and those things you're supposed to put on. Now let's go back to Colossians and look at verses 12 through 15. And here he's giving us a list of things that we are to put on. What are the things that he tells us? Because mainly up to this point, he has told us things that we're to put on, but mainly in Colossians, he's told us the things to lay aside, right? Mm-hmm. But now, what does he tell us to put on in chapter 3, starting in verse 12?
A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
And why does he tell us to do this? And the end of verse 12 tells us. Wait a minute, not verse 12. I have the wrong. Oh, no, it does. Not the end of the verse. The beginning of the verse tells us. So.
For those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved.
Right. It says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. These are the things that characterize those who are chosen of God, holy and beloved. We did a word study on chosen and holy. And let's look at holy first.
Most holy thing is saint.
Okay. So that just means, that means we're perfect. It means we're a saint. All right. Chosen. Because this is where we get sticky in theology sometimes and get in disagreement. Yeah. Over what this means. What does it literally mean?
Picked out, chosen to obtain salvation through Christ.
So, referring to those who are effectively called into salvation.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And Christians that are called, are chosen.
And we won't get into a discussion here about the elect and who's the elect and who's not the elect. here in this context, when he says chosen, what is he talking about?
Believers.
You are saved. Because you're saved and you are a saint, then put on these things: heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Also, in verse 13, he tells us to what?
Bear with one another. Forgive each other.
Oh, do we have to?
I don't want you.
And that was one of the things we did in our lesson, was to really see, you know, did I need to forgive somebody? Or ask forgiveness. And we looked at some scriptures about how to handle those things. Then in verse 14 it says, beyond all these things, do what?
Put on love.
Put on love. Put on love. And then verse 15, he tells us to do something else.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts.
Now, I love this word. We did a word study on that. What did you find out that that word means?
To be an umpire. To decide, determine, to direct, control, rule.
When I think about being an umpire, I think he's the one that makes the calls. Mm-hmm. Let the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, make the call.
Yeah. And then when it's called, there's nothing you can do about it.
Let the peace of Christ direct, control, and rule in your heart. To which indeed you were called in one body. Because when there's no peace, there's no what? One body is the word, makes you think of the word what? It starts with a U.
Unified.
Unified, united, unity. Mm-hmm. Don't have peace in your heart, there's rarely any unity there. And so, and really and truly, that's one of the things that's most lacking in the body of Christ, is unity. And so, if we'll let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, let it make the call, then we can have that unity, because we are called in one body. And then he also tells us a command in the last part of verse 15 to do what?
Be thankful.
Be thankful. Now, you could go through and in verses 16 and 17, look and add those to your chart. I just stopped right there with it because that's really all we discussed in our lesson. And but one of the things I think is so valuable about this is when you get that chart compiled on all these scriptures with the old self, the new self, the things that belong to me before Christ, and now the things that are supposed to be indicative of my life after Christ, what does it make you realize?
I think it makes you realize if there's any of those things in your life, you need to put them aside and you need to consider them dead. And the things that you need to take on in your life, not as a way of outward righteousness or anything like that, but it's to be conformed to his image.
Well, and it's because you've put on Christ that you look like that.
Yeah.
You don't start looking like that. See, the Colossians had it just as backwards as we get it today, didn't
yeah.
they? And don't we? Because what we do is we try to do what they were doing, and we try to make all these things happen. We try to do that renewal process and say, because I'm doing this, then I have Christ. But that's backwards. The real process is what?
Christ renews.
Put on Christ and let him renew you.
Yeah.
And so we leave out that part about put on Christ. And why do you think that is in the culture of the church? Why is it that we miss that?
Hey, one thing is that is control. Mm-hmm. People want to control. You know, they want to think. I mean, this whole world is about what you can do for yourself, and it's you. I can take care of myself. So to allow something beyond you to have control, but I think also that they don't know. I mean, it's all about doing in the church.
Well, I think that because we think about this punctiliar action, this moment in time where we have considered as dead our mortal bodies of that, and we have laid aside the old self and put on the new self, that we say that we did that, but when Christ has not been renewing you and he didn't begin that work in you, then have you really done that? Because it's not just something you say that you do. You actually take off those old clothes and put on Christ. And then he begins that renewal process. And so, you know, the culture of the church, especially in the South, is have vacation Bible school, get all the kids there, get them saved, quote unquote, and then you're done. And you don't have to worry about them. And so then they go and live their lives, and they sow their wild oats. And then one day, because train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. One day he'll come back to church. And you know, that's one of the things I told you, my friend that I was sharing with last week, is she said, you know, I'm trying to be a better person. And I said, I know you are, Joanne. And I said, and I think that's great. But that will take you only so far. Even as good as you can get, it's not good enough to get to heaven. And I'm telling y'all, I had the best conversation. You could not have had a more perfect opportunity to share everything you've ever wanted to say to somebody about Christ, and have a more receptive listener. And not trying to argue or anything. And part of that is because this relationship I've built with her over the years. And she does love me and respect me. And, you know, you can try to be good. But when you look at this chart of the old self and the new self, if you see in your life or someone else's life all that immorality, anger and bitterness and malice and sensuality and all those things, that should have no part of the new self. One thing I wanted to share, because we've talked a lot about our culture and the culture, y'all can see that I'm out of computer paper at my house. I'm desperately using all these little colorful papers that I have left. But one of the problems is, and like I said, I want to share with my friend that I've learned a lot of people that claim to be Christians aren't, because we say, just do this and you're done, and, you know, you don't have, whether you see that renewal process or not, whether the new self looks any different from the old self, doesn't matter because you prayed that little prayer. And yet that is not what salvation is. And then we look around us and we see that people that claim to be Christians are just eat up with the world. And it's about the heart. It's about the attitude. It's not so much about things. And it's funny. It's not so much about things you do, because it's interesting. This past week I've had a conversation with several people about tattoos and just asking what did I think about that. And I won't get into that now. But it's just interesting that I've had that conversation several times this week. But there's this new book out, this trilogy. Have y'all heard about it?
The Dirty Trilogy?
It came from the Twilight books. It's not the same author, but the person, this author read the Twilight books, and apparently the Cullens are a mom and dad in the Twilight books, and I guess she imagined their past life and how they met and that kind of thing. She didn't, I mean, I don't think she calls them that, but that was the inspiration for these books. And you need to know this, because you're going to hear about it. In fact, you're probably going to hear it everywhere you look now that I'm mentioning it to you, if you've never heard of it before. But it's a trilogy called 50 Shades of Grey. And it says, it's a New York Times best-selling erotic fiction paperback. Do y'all know anything about it?
Yes. No.
Do you know anything about it? It's set largely in Seattle.
No. I don't know anything about the book. I don't know anything about the book, but I've
the trilogy traces the deepening relationship between college graduate Anastasia Steele and a young business magnate, Christian Gray. And remember I said how we like to blur those lines? 50 Shades of Grey. Is that not? That is a very perfect and indicative title here. It says, it is notable for its explicitly erotic scenes featuring elements of bondage, dominance, sadomasochism. The book's erotic nature and perceived demographic of a fan base that includes women that are either married, over 30, or both have led to the book being dubbed mommy porn by some news agencies. By the release of the final volume in January of 2012, news networks in the United States had begun to report on the 50 Shades trilogy as an example of viral marketing and of the rise in popularity of female erotica, attributing its success to the discreet nature of e-reading devices. So we can send in private now. It's real easy. The plot traces, now get this, this could blow your mind. The plot traces the relationship between recent college graduate Anastasia Steele and manipulative billionaire Christian Grey. Steele is required by Grey, she is required by him, to sign a contract allowing him complete control over her life. As she gets to know him, she learns that his sexual tastes involve bondage, domination, and sadism. Get this. And that childhood abuse left him a deeply damaged individual. In order to be his partner, she agrees to experiment with what they call BDSM, bondage, dominance, sadism, masochism, but struggles to reconcile who she is, a virgin who has never previously had a boyfriend, with who Christian wants her to be, his submissive, to do with as he pleases, partner in his red room of pain.
See, that just makes me want to cry.
And y'all, women are they're acting like this is romantic.
They do. I had no
idea. They're acting like it's romantic. They're acting like that. They're talking about the relationship. Even people like Dr. Oz are saying, hey, if it helps you in the bedroom, he's holding it up as a relationship that we are to emulate. And
there are Christians who are reading these books.
Oh, yeah.
And they, because I have, now they're very young girls, but I know some young girls that have no problem posting on Twitter that they've read this book. And all I knew about it is it was porn. It's really, and I said it's pornography. So bad that on the news, when they were talking, they had the author for the first time, she had been interviewed. And I had heard a little bit about the book, and I wanted to see what this woman looked like, because I didn't know anything about what the story was like. They could not even read one bit. That's the reason I watched
last
the news.
Week,
I didn't know what the story was about, because they couldn't tell you what it was about.
Last
this
week,
love story.
Ellen did like kind of a little spoof thing on it. She pretended like they had asked her to read the book for on audio, and she made it. I mean, it was funny in a sad way, but she would be starting reading, and she'd stop. She'd say, "I can't say this. I'll just say it in my own words." And then she would just make up some ridiculous thing to say. But you could tell what this book was about just by that. And I mean, if Ellen's embarrassed, we should all be embarrassed.
And to think,
but y'all, I'm telling you, they're acting like it's romantic, but. What did we expect?
Yeah.
The Twilight books are domination and submission relationship.
And we're detrimental.
And mommies and daughters are reading them together and swooning together. And it blows my mind. But that, when you look at it, hey, Dr. Phil came out a long time ago saying, I'm concerned about these books. There's this domination-submission relationship going on here with, I know her name's Bella, but I don't know what his name is. But
Edward, I think.
Yeah, that sounds right. Anyway, so now this is just taking it, you know, a step farther. Because what do? We get on that slippery slope and we slide right on down.
I had one of the girls I made a point to say, I cannot believe you're reading. It is pornography, just like a man looking, I cannot believe you're reading
it. It is pornography because.
That's the way
women are wired.
Yeah.
And so it's perverting the way we're wired, just like pornography, because men's thy side.
Visual.
Right.
Yeah. And her response to me was, well, the first book, it does have a lot of bad stuff in it, but the other two books, they're really just about their relationship and their love for each other. But the first book is all about, and how, as a Christian, you know, we're supposed to put things in front of us. You know, I know
that's not love, y'all. That is not love.
And that's what it's whether you put, we talk, I mean, you know, Scripture talks about what you put in front of your face, that it does have an effect
absolutely
on you. And that, you know, it's just sick. It's very sick. I didn't know. That's just,
I didn't know that either. I had no idea what it was about. I you know, I'd heard of the book, and I've heard some of my Christian friends talk about it. Mm-hmm. And like, it's a good book, and I'm like, I'm always,
you mean they've
kinda
talked about it, they've read it?
Yeah. And I'm kind of weary about books because,
yeah,
I've got enough to read about being a good parent and the Bible.
Right.
And once I got this, we'll go on to other books. But
yeah.
But now that it would be the equivalent of my husband picking up a hardcore porn mm-hmm magazine and me not thinking anything of it.
Yeah.
That's
or
disgusting.
What it is there. It would be like him going online and watching.
Yeah.
Pornography, because,
but not just pornography.
Secret.
When you
right,
when you look at that stuff, that's like hardcore.
Right, and but for a woman, what's she doing when she's reading it?
She's visualizing,
playing
it
in her mind.
Well, you know, I had someone tell me that she says, "Well, I've always this." She goes, "Well, I've always read romance novels," which I've always had a problem with romance novels,
yeah,
even the Christian romance novels. I'm not into reading it anyway. But I kept thinking there is a huge difference between a little bit of a romance in a book and pornography, illicit, dirty
immorality, sensuality,
yeah,
everything that we just mentioned.
The marriage bed is undefiled, but this stuff is defiled.
Yeah,
and I'm telling you, it's quite.
And, you know, if this was a real
it's
story.
It's quite disturbing.
If this was a real story and this really happened, you know, to think of a virgin and having to go through that, how
the
damaged.
The red room of pain.
How damaged
hey,
she would
and
be.
And not only that, what did I tell you?
He controls her.
He's deeply, childhood abuse left him a deeply damaged individual. So we're letting a deeply damaged, sadistic individual.
Rapist.
Rapist,
exactly.
To tell us how a relationship should be
and what romance is.
Are you kidding me?
And that people love, people are enjoying.
Oh, the rights have already been bought to the movie, and it's a big deal about who's gonna play the.
Well, on another thing, you know how
the lead character.
You know, in our generation, which I guess Sex and the City was the bad thing. Well, I was watching something. It was Extra or something. Now there's a new generation that is college aged, but it's on HBO too, but it's supposed to be about these young girls, college age, from 18 to 25, and their life. But it's just like Sex and the City, and they said that the first episode, and I don't know if this is aired, I don't know, but it was, the first scene was extremely pornographic, and it was like an orgy. And that this is this, and I heard the the anchor say, "Well, that is the view of teenagers today. This is their life." And I kept going, "What?" And nobody on that little, you know, they're on the couch. This anchor's on the couch. Nobody said that's terrible. They were like, "Well, this is just how it is today." And that this is their Sex and the City. And that Sex and the City was okay. Like, it was, you know, it was very, and I guess it scares me because I have boys and, you know, I want to protect them. And, you know, think about, I don't know, it just is very disturbing.
It's amazing. Growing up in the culture of Seattle where it's kind of like everything goes and people start having sex at such a young age, I look back at my friends. And we've talked, you know, the group of friends that I had in high school, and there's not one of them that doesn't regret having sex.
Because they left a piece of their soul mm-hmm. with every person that they had sex with.
Well, yeah, I've already talked to the boys about, you know, you don't need to be having any relationships with anyone until you're ready, because the heart that you have, or the heart that that girl has, it belongs to her husband.
Yeah.
And I already start talking. I mean, Judd, we already talk about that he has a job to do. And I really, every boyfriend that I had, that, you know, growing up, I did give. I mean, because, you know, you want them to like you, and you just give your heart to them. It belonged to Tom. Mm-hmm. And there are consequences for that. Yeah. Even, you know, they are every little bit. Mm-hmm. And it didn't have to be because of any sexual immorality. It's because of what I did with my heart.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. So there you are. And so now you're a little more educated, whether you want to be or not, about 50 Shades of Grey.
Not reading it.
Yeah, but I think I needed to hear that, because it's more than just saying that this is pornography and you shouldn't read it. But I needed, listen, now I can say, I know what this is about. This is not okay.
Last night I was waiting for The Office to come on, and Access Hollywood was on. And it was like somebody from Access Hollywood interviewing Rihanna. And she was saying, have you read this book, 50 Shades of Grey? And she was like, everybody, enough with that book. Everybody's talking about the book. No, I haven't read it. And she said, well, the interviewer, do you know what it's about? And the interviewer said, it's X-rated. Now, she's saying it's X-rated.
And that's okay.
And so I'm like, the world is recognizing it's porn, it's X-rated. But now what we've done is saying X-rated and porn is not so bad.
Yeah. Well, you know, I remember
domination,
right,
and other things. It's not bad.
Right.
I remember in college watching Friends, and one of the characters was reading. And see, in college, everybody watched Friends. Christians or not. I mean, I watched Friends for a long time. But I remember knowing that pornography was wrong, knowing whatever version of it was wrong, and one of the characters was reading, a girl was reading, what, and she even called it porn. And I remember going, "Wow, I can't believe that's on TV. I can't believe that's, you know." And they made fun of it.
Inch
and that
by
was
inch by
now.
Inch.
Now yeah. It's just, you know.
Yeah. All right. Well, again, I will get this to you about the old self and the new self, of the chart, and maybe it'll help you. But let's close in prayer. And then we'll watch our DVD. Lord, we just know that it is so time for Jesus to come back. Lord, we're so ready for him. And we look at this world. And Lord, if we keep our eyes on the world and what's going on here, we could get so discouraged. But Lord, I thank you that your kingdom is already set up, that we are a part of that kingdom, and your kingdom is coming to earth. And Lord, I'm so thankful that I will be a part of that, and that I have laid aside the old self and put on the new self. And I thank you so much that you are performing that work of renewal in me. Lord, I pray for each one who's listening that they would really examine their lives to see if that renewal of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ happening in their lives. Have they put off, laid aside the old self and put on the new self? As they look at the list on all the things that belong in life before Christ and all the things that belong in our lives after Christ, if their lives don't line up with the new self, Lord, then I pray that right now that they would pray and ask you to save them through their faith in Jesus Christ and all the things that he did, his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we can put off the old self and put on the new, so that we can consider our bodies